is the title of this song, although it's a little different, but the point is the same. That's the basics of everything. You know, you have to know that Jesus loves you.
Deep in my soul. He had heard the name Jesus. He knew nothing about him. And that shocked me. And he didn't know the reason Jesus. He couldn't get that in his head. So I just started from the Old Testament where you had to have a sacrifice for your sins and let him know that Jesus came here on earth to be that final sacrifice, so that through belief and trust in him, we might be saved. That guy accepted Jesus that day. But it just shocked me. So many churches around here, and he didn't know nothing about Jesus. Let's all get to the point where we say, I love to tell the story about Jesus.
Amen. Comes to bring this message. I know, starting a new series on worship. God, it's a key part. I know it's such a key part of our Christian walk. And I pray that we would learn through this sermon series about what the true heart of worship is. And I just thank you, Lord, and pray that you would speak to us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We're going to start. I'm going to start by having my microphone turned on. I think it is turned on. That's one way to test it. Like Shauna said, we're going to start a new series on worship, kind of like we had a focus at the beginning of the year on grace. And we've shifted focus to truth and speaking about the truth and what the Bible teaches us about truth. Now we're going to look at worship from the Word of God and from the perspective of the Scripture. And y'all, when I think about grace and truth as they mingle together, and we know the source of grace and truth, to me it naturally leads to worship. It naturally leads to us having a vision of the gracious, truth-telling God who is and who always will be and who we can say, yeah, I want to know Him. I want to be a part of what He's doing. And so we're just going to share that. When we think about worship in the church, so often we think of styles. Is it a contemporary? When I describe our church, I say we're primarily a contemporary style of worship. Now, we're not only contemporary, which this last song just demonstrated, right? That was not a contemporary new song. We're not bound to any style. But some churches will say, well, hey, we're a traditional style. Or, hey, we're Southern gospel. Or, hey, you know, we're even black gospel in, as far as music is concerned, or worship is concerned. Or we're this, or we have a choir. Or we're, you know, we like the hymns, or we're blended. Can I tell you, worship, when it comes to those things, those are the small details. Those are the small details when it comes to what worship is really about. But they gather a really big focus. We've become a people who are so focused on our preference of style or this or that, that often we forget the big things concerning worship. Or we'll talk about worship leaders and names in worship. Like one of the great worship leaders and songwriters is Chris Tomlin. He wrote that song, Good, Good Father. Did he write any of the songs we did today? I don't remember. But I think Michael W. Smith did Open the Eyes of our Heart, Lord. You know, these are big names in worship. We talk about Darlene Check or Sheck or Shechem. That'd be the Bible. If she was in the Old Testament, she'd be Darlene Shechem. And, you know, I'm looking at Bubba, and he likes Danny Gokey. And you know, Miss Debbie likes Third Day. I like both of those guys and those bands. We talk about the names. Can I tell you, there's really only one name in worship? There really ought to be one name. Everybody else, we're all fellow servants together, but there's one name in worship. Yeah, it's not an earthly name. There's only one name given among people by which we might be saved. You know, there's only one name in worship. All these other folks can help us, and they're brothers and sisters with us, and we can join together. But if we have a discussion about worship, and we cover style, and we cover our favorite band leaders, and our favorite songs, and our favorite kind of atmospheres. You know, like some people want to go to the ramp over in wherever it is, in Alabama, and have some kind of, or there's a happenings going on, or different things, and they want to be a part of this. If we can have a discussion of worship, and the name of Jesus Christ doesn't come up, I'm afraid we're not really discussing biblical worship. We're discovering and discussing our preference for how we like to get our groove on in a Christian way. You know, in a way that's kind of like, hey, this is cool, it's safe, it's good, I like it, it rings good in my ear, feels good, I have a freedom at Christ Community Church, I praise God, we have freedom, raise our hands, get up. If you want to, you know, you want to shake a little bit, you know, you can do what you got to do. Get down. It's all right because Christ set us free. But if our focus is on our get down and not on who got us up and who fills us up and who saved us and who's going to bring us up with them, then our worship is nothing but a preference and a pastime and some kind of thing like that. So we're going to talk about worship. And y'all know I'm so musically inclined that it's going to be a lot about that. Now, we're going to talk about worship in the way that the Bible speaks on it. But y'all, we're going to get to sing. And we're going to get to praise. You know, one of the most beautiful things is when the body of Christ comes together and does lift its voice in praise to God. But man, do we want to get our hearts right. And we want to get set on who it is. Who it is who's really to receive this. Who it is who's really performing it. Hey, let me ask you, are these folks up here? Aren't they good? I mean, for real, let's give them a hand. We don't do it enough. Let's give them a hand. They are good. Everybody look at Keisha right now. Hey, Keisha. I just knew it'd be embarrassing for her. Anyway, but look, they're good, man. I praise God for it. But do you understand? This is a church, not a Christian concert. And the difference is this. You go to a Christian concert to see some performers and to have, you know, and it's good. But we come to church. We are the choir. You know, this is the band. Do you know you all the choir? Did y'all know that? Do you know we are the performers, all of us? And there's one audience member. Remember I said there's only one name in worship? There's also only one audience member. The worship isn't here even just to build you up and build me up. It's here first and foremost to do what? Lift God up. Lift Jesus up. Right? And y'all, listen, that's where our focus has to come. When I started thinking about doing, I've thought about it a lot, and I've done a series on worship before, but as we started getting this together, I started thinking, man, this time in our country is so crazy. It's filled with turmoil. It's filled with violence. It's filled with racial hatred. It's filled with political tensions. It's filled with doomsday, you know, kind of prophecies. If this person wins, the country will be destroyed. But if that person wins, the country will be destroyed. One of those two people going to win. You know, some are going to win that race. It'll come to an end. When I started thinking about, Lord, how come I'm not preaching on kingdom stuff, on politics, on these kind of things? Why on worship? Because I'm going to tell you something. When the people of God get their heart right and set on God, there's something that kind of overclouds, overshadows all those other issues, and that's bright, attractive, and glorious, and I believe could be the most relevant stuff in our time of tension, violence, misunderstanding, miscommunication, no hospitality, no civility. We're losing those things. And if we were to focus, the people of God, to focus on who Christ is, and we would worship Him, maybe we wouldn't get caught up in all the dust-up junk underneath. Okay? Not that we shouldn't be involved, but I shouldn't be hating my brother or my sister or whoever they're voting for. Maybe we could focus on somebody higher and somebody greater. And when I think about this, it's a beautiful thing. We're going to just look at three visions that the Bible describes of men who really came to worship. Isaiah, Ezekiel, and the Apostle John. And we're going to be in the book of Isaiah, and the book of Ezekiel, and the book of Revelation. The majority of this sermon series is going to come out of the book of Revelation. Most people don't know this because we're scared of the book of Revelation. We're scared of the return of Christ. We're freaked out by the symbolism in the book of Revelation. We think it's about a dragon. I read that book and there's a dragon and he had claws. And he had crowns and he had toes and heads and feet. He had all this stuff. Can I tell you, the book of Revelation is not about the dragon. It's not about the beast. It's not about 666. It's not about the Antichrist or the rapture even. The book of Revelation starts off, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It reveals who Christ is. Therein, that revelation, that vision of who Christ is, that's the basis of true worship. The book of Revelation is the worship book for the New Testament. The word worship is used more than double in that book than it is anywhere else. It's the book about worship and about humbling ourselves before God and yet standing tall for every adversary that might come against God and against us. We don't back down an inch. But we humble before God, tall before our adversaries. You know, that's an act of worship. And it's just a beautiful thing. Let's get into this. I'm going to read some of the things that are familiar to us, like in the call of Isaiah the prophet. All worship starts with that revelation. Listen to this revelation that Isaiah had. In the year that King Uzziah died, this is Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, or flaming ones. Each one had six wings, and two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and two he flew. And one cried out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled or full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Let me turn. We're going to be flopping back and forth. I'm going to turn to Revelation chapter 1, and I'm going to read this passage. It's kind of long, so just bear with me. This is the revelation that John had. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of those seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand the seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, his face, was like the sun shining in its strength. Father, again, I just want to pray and say, would you give us a vision? Would you help us and reveal to us just who you are? Father, we may not see with our eyes like these men did, but the Apostle John, see, he was gathered up on a Sunday, and he was in the Spirit, and you gave him a vision of who Christ, the risen, glorified Christ is. And I wonder if you wouldn't put in our heart and open the eyes of our heart to a vision of who the risen, glorified Christ is, that we might truly worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all, listen. Worship starts with a revelation of who God really is. I read that passage in Isaiah. It says, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Then it described the seraphims, and they had wings and all that. Let me tell you something. We don't need to get caught up with how many wings the seraphim had, and how many with which they flew, and how many they covered their face with. They weren't the star of the show, I promise. The Lord was high and lifted up. The seraphim were there as background singers, so that Isaiah would never miss the point that the one who he saw was high and lifted up was holy, holy, holy. That these flaming critters also humble themselves to the Lord who sits on the throne, as should you and I. That's the revelation that he had that so impacted his life. The Apostle John, as I prayed, he was in church, y'all. He was doing the best he could to be in church. The government hated Jesus Christ, and they put people who loved Jesus Christ in exile in jail. That's the background of the book of Revelation, by the way. Look up any commentary you want. The government that hated Christ locks up those people who love Christ. That was the Roman government. I don't know if you know what Western society has based itself on and what this government is based on democracy-wise, but do a little study, and you can maybe find out some of the situation that we're in and why we need to be looking for a clear vision of who Christ is, because we might have that vision and that only to get us through the toughest of times. So here he is on a prison island on Sunday worshiping. It says in the Spirit. That's not there to confuse us. That's just to say, let us know that what was going on with him, God was cooperating, God was fulfilling, God was empowering, okay? And God knows how to do that today too, by the way. God knows how to empower his people that they might have a vision, a revelation of Christ. That's not something that vanished in the old days. God is not limited except for by our lacks, our lack of faith, our lack of availability, our lack of obedience. God is not limited in the sense that he wants to work in us at all. So then he gives them this vision. And y'all, there's so much symbolism in it. He says, I'm the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. He's white-headed. His face is even said to be white and to shine like the sun. So often we get caught up in all those details. And this is what we miss. Christ knew how to inspire worship in his people through a vision of how glorious he is. John didn't even have a full grasp on it. It was like the shining of the sun in noonday strength. His hair was like the snow. His legs were like brass that had been, you know, fired up and polished. He didn't say they were. He said they were like it. He was just overwhelmed. He's trying to communicate how awesome this vision of Christ is. Y'all, where do you get your vision of Christ? Have you asked God, Lord, open the eyes of my heart that I might see him? Are you looking in the scripture to see how glorious Christ is? Are you looking at your testimony to remember how you were gloriously saved by the blood of the Lamb and how glorious Christ is? Are you really set on the reality that Christ is risen from the dead? You know, I forget where I was, but my girls were with me. I was at a church in Itala County. And I said, you know, the cross is not the end of the gospel. 3 days later, something happened. What happened 3 days later? I am doing an awful job as a preacher, because either y'all are afraid to speak or you don't know what happened 3 days after the cross. And either way, we can improve on that. What happened 3 days after the cross?
He rose.
Who rose?
Jesus.
Well, when did he die again? Well, what are we afraid of? I mean, doesn't that make a point? Who do we worship? Who else do you know like Jesus? Somehow it's almost like we don't live in the reality of the risen Lord. Maybe we don't spend enough time thinking on him. I know that Netflix binging is really, you know, we watch Blue Bloods as a family. It's one I can actually recommend to you. It's about a police family. They worship God together. They pray together. They do all this stuff. But we can spend all kinds. And that Blue Bloods is great. I love it. It's nice. Tom Selleck's in it. Ladies, just saying. I almost have like a man crush on him. I'm like, man, good looking dude right there. I don't know what to think about myself. You know, I want to get a little mustache going, you know, and stuff like that. I might dye my hair black later. Anyways. But that's a good time, but that ain't focusing on Christ. There's a lot of things that take our time up, and we don't focus on Christ. You know, I wonder if our lack of vision of Christ, the lack of revelation that the body of Christ has for him, the timidity that we see in the body of Christ, the fearfulness in the body of Christ, maybe it's there because we're not looking at Christ and spending a lot of time with him. But worship starts with that revelation. Biblical worship. It doesn't start with style. It doesn't start with a building or a time or a place. I'm going to worship service. Well, you might come to the service and never worship if you don't have that vision of the glorious Christ. That means you're not saved. It means you just got to grow up and set aside your preferences and set aside the shallow things and embrace who Christ is and what he means. Might be people here today who have no idea about who Christ is. They have a very low esteem of Christ, maybe. But I challenge you, who else is like him? You find him. You investigate. I say there's no one like him. And he's worthy of our worship. Second thing about worship is more caught. It's more caught than taught. Have you all heard that before? Something's more caught than taught. You know, the five steps to worship are first, you know, say, amen, Jesus, raise your right hand, kneel down, you know, spin in a circle, speak in a language, do whatever. You know, different denominations have different ideas of what worship is. There's worship books that say, okay, now this is how you do it. This is the posture for worship. Let's get in our worship posture. Okay, I'm done. This is as far as worship. Let's raise our hands. And now you worship. Now, the word worship has a posture in mind in the New Testament. It really does. It's on your face. I'm not asking you all to do that right now, but I'm just telling you, this is what the word means. The word that is used for worship is so undignified that it'd be hard to teach people like you and I, because we're dignified. Because we sit in chairs, we have a self-esteem, all those things. The word for worship is like a dog licking his master's hand in complete submission, saying, you are God, you're in control, I am not. And I am so far, it's not that he doesn't love me, he loves me, but I realize the great gulf that's between who he is and who I am, and I just feel so glad to be able to worship him, to be able to pray and come in the throne room and to be able to say, that God, the God of my Lord Jesus Christ, is the one I worship. Christ is my Savior and my Lord. I worship him. It's like we come like we're doing God a favor. If you're here today because you think you did God a favor, your God is not impressed. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the creator of the heaven and earth. You did not enrich him with having your hind end in one of these chairs. I don't enrich him in any way. He enriches me. He's God, and he allows me to approach him. Now look, I'm glad your hind end is here. Don't get me wrong. It's good to show up together. But we got to get our mind right and our heart right so we can worship. It's not about you. There's somebody's ego in here who just got deflated. It's not about you. I thought it was. I thought it was about me and my toys and my fun. I've just grown up. And I'm out of high school now, and I get to do all these things. It's not about you. It's about God. You can't really teach that. It's got to be caught. In the book of Isaiah, it says, Isaiah had this experience. Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. How do you teach a gratitude feeling of worship for somebody who's just been saved if it ain't been you that's been saved and been cleaned and been washed of impurity? How do you teach somebody to feel like they've been undone because they've seen the glory of God and they've seen the sinfulness of themselves? You can't really teach that. You kind of got to walk into that. You kind of have to have that experience. I can tell you that Christ will save you. I can tell you a prayer to pray. I can tell you a lot of things. But I can't make you feel what it's like to be saved and to worship God from a redeemed heart. I can't teach you that. You're going to have to follow Christ, you're going to have to follow in those footsteps and experience that for yourself. Ezekiel has this experience. So when I saw it, the vision of God, I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking. And he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. And then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and he set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me. I can't tell you, I can't make you feel that. We can't teach that in five easy steps of how the Spirit infills you and lifts you up on your feet and gives you instruction. But I can tell you, if you make yourself available to the Spirit of God, he can speak to you. He can reveal things to you. He can put you on your feet again. And how does that feel? It might feel different for me than it does for you. I just know he can do it. I believe in him. See, worship can't really be taught as much as it is caught. Verse 17 of the book of Revelation chapter 1 says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. And he lifts him up. Imagine that. What does that feel like to be so humbled before God because of the revelation of who he is? Spiritually, he lifts you up. In the book of James in chapter 4, it says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I can't tell you what it feels like. I can tell you this. God knows how to do it, and he knows how to invite us to be lifted up by the Spirit of God, by the right hand of Christ, that we might worship him and worship him for real in truth and in spirit. The results of worship are a surrendered heart, where we surrender ourselves in praise, where we surrender ourselves in service, where we surrender ourselves in loyal love. In Isaiah 6:8, after Isaiah has this time of worship, this is what he hears. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah responds very famously so. Then I said, here am I. Send me. Send him where? He didn't know. He just said, I'm in. When you get a picture of who Christ is, and you understand the goodness of him, your worship of Christ is so far from being just confined to a time and space, it becomes, I'll go. Here I am. Send me. Isaiah had no idea where he was going. He just knew who was sending. That's all he said. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? That's a worshiping heart. Here am I. I'll go. I'll go. Where am I going? It didn't seem to matter. He just wanted to be on God's team. He just wanted to be on God's side. He just wanted to go where God would send him. He trusted God. If God was going to send him, God would equip him. He trusted God to say, I'll go. When Ezekiel is lifted up by the Spirit, chapter 2, verse 3 says, and he said to me, son of man, I'm sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. Ezekiel didn't run away. Ezekiel didn't say, I'm a man who can't speak very well. Might you find another? He didn't suggest LG go in his place. LG and Ezekiel were buddies. Y'all might not have known that. You know, they're contemporary of each other. He didn't say, send LG instead. He went and he preached and he prophesied. It didn't sound good. A rebellious people, a transgressing, sinful people. We all want to do good things as long as it's, you know, we'll surrender. Hey, I'll surrender. LG's teaching a Sunday school class. I teach a Sunday school class. I love my Sunday school class. If you're a lady and you don't go to Miss Amy's Sunday school class and you don't go to any of the Sunday school classes, you're missing out because she's an excellent teacher and you ought to come. But can I tell you something? Sunday school is awesome ministry. I'm not trying to take away from it. But it's a whole different ballgame if God said, I want you to go talk to those people who are hostile toward me, who are rebellious and have transgressed. But here's Ezekiel. I'll go. Why? Because he had been filled up. He had had a revelation of God, which takes the whole first chapter. That's why I didn't read it. He had this revelation of God that knocked him down. The Spirit of God lifted him up. And that had to feel a way that we could never understand, because that was for Ezekiel. But I know this. He means to do it for us, and then he'll employ us. God has a job for us. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, when he picks up John the apostle, he says, write these things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. He gave him a commission too. Write these things. Write dangerous things. Things about how Christ is greater than Caesar. How one day all the kingdoms and all the nations of this world will be on their knees before Christ, our God and our King. And that's still true today. Write these dangerous things. And John wrote, and we still have that today, with the surrendering of himself. Worship begins with a revelation. Worship is more often caught than taught. It's something that you feel. It's something that you sense. It's something that comes out of you. And if you're saved, if you can't start anywhere else, the greatest place, I think, for worship to start is a place of gratitude and thanksgiving. Because if you're saved and you know it, you know how to feel thankful. Thank you, God. And it can go into praise and service and devotion. And then worship often looks like complete surrender. Complete surrender. I'll go. Who will go for me? I'll go. Send me. Now I want to share with y'all, Adam and I were talking, and he's heard some of this, but God gave me a vision. Not a vision in the night, not a dream vision, not... I was just sitting there talking while we were in Michigan. We were with some of our family, and we were talking about God. We were talking about Christ, and all of a sudden, he gave me this picture in my brain. And it reminds me of worship, and I just want to share it with you, okay? I just don't want y'all to think I'm going crazy. You know, it's not often I stand up here and say, God's given me a vision. It reminds me of the Blues Brothers. We're on a mission from God. You know what I'm saying? And we are on a mission from God. I have had a picture in my brain from God, and I don't think I'm crazy. But if I am, I'm crazy for God. This is the vision. Y'all ever play Capture the Flag? Y'all know the game, right? There's two teams. There's a flag on each side, right? I want you to imagine like a long field playing Capture the Flag. And the church, those who are the people of God, they are closed in around their flag. Now, the enemy flag's clear out on the other end of the field. Okay, all the way across this field, barely in sight. You know, we can't hardly see it. But our flag is right here, and we can touch it because we are backed against it. In the picture in my mind, the church was backed up against our flag in a defensive position. And all around us, on the sides, in the front, were hostile voices yelling, "What are you guys thinking? And why do you say those things? And what's going on?" And we're being pushed and crowded and pushed, and we're trying to defend our flag. In the meantime, there seems to be in the ranks of us some discouragement, some fear, some apprehension that we have to be on the defensive the whole time, that we can't get out of this, like we're not going to get out of this, like Christianity is not going to survive, or we're not going to survive, or nothing's going to survive, and we're just dark, down, depressed, and scared, and huddled around our flag. And when we're all huddled together, it's easy to start elbowing each other and getting mad at each other and bickering with each other. And it seemed like that was going on, but the enemy was steady, like a defensive mode in a basketball game, hands up in the air and just coming towards us and pushing back and pushing back. This is the part of the vision, though, that's so exciting. It was as if we looked up and we could see across the field. We could see all the way on the other side. The enemy totally ignoring their flag because they have us pinned down around ours. When we looked at the other end of this field, we see Jesus Christ, the glorified, risen Lord. And he has got their flag in his hand. And he is saying, "I have won." Now, I want you to hear this scripture in light of that. In chapter 17, chapter 1, 17 and 18 of Revelation, this is what it says. "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold," or "look," or "have a vision. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the key to Hades and to death." And can I tell you something? The flag that the enemy was supposed to be protecting were the keys to Hades and death. And I'm going to tell you who holds them in their hand. It ain't the devil. It ain't the demons. It ain't this world power, the spirit of this world. It's Jesus Christ has them in his hands, jingling them triumphantly, saying, "Y'all, look, I've won. I've won for you. I've won for the glory of God. I've won." And can I... We need to have that vision, even if it's from afar. Even if we're just looking way out there and saying, "I can see it." It's time for the people of God to stand up, get out of defense mode, know that our victory is already secure. Not because we're protecting our flag, not because we're protecting our little bit of ground. Our victory is won because Christ won it. He's over there jingling the keys, saying, hey, look, come on, y'all. Do what I've said to do. Come to me. You have that vision of Christ victorious. It ain't about the church being all that and victorious and haughty and puffed up. I believe the church in America has tried that before, to be the big guy, to be the hero. We need to come to a place of worship where we point to one who has won, one who is the champion, one who is victorious, and together as a body point to Christ and say, that's the reason for our confidence. He's the reason why we praise and we pray and we worship and we have hope. It's all about Christ. It's not about us. It's not about our protection. It's not about us being down. It's about Him winning. And y'all, this is right from Scripture. He has the keys to Hades. And go for a while in that. And death. My Savior owns death. And I won't be trapped in it. No way. Because of Him. And it won't have victory over me. No way. Because of Him. The Scripture says this. The strength of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Y'all get that? We ought to be a thankful, heart-filled, worshiping, confident group of Christian people because of Christ. Never because of a building or a program or worship style, but because our Christ will rule and reign forever. And He's already won. No sense in us being back. Time to stand up. Time to march forward and say, Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. We're His. He's ours. And we're not turning back. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for loving us. Thank You for this time. And Lord, I pray that in the name of Jesus, we would become such a worshiping church, such a worshiping group. Father, we're not talking about styles. I'm not talking about all that, but even not even just in this place, but that we would be a people not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing it's the power of God unto salvation, proclaiming Your word, proclaiming our love for You, trusting You with everything, our future, our family, our finances, trusting You, glorifying You, praising You. Lord, won't You help us catch a vision of the victorious risen Christ holding the keys of death and Hades. Help us not to be, just help us to be undeterred. When we hear the voice of hostility, when we hear the anger, when we see it in their faces, help us to be like Isaiah, like Ezekiel, like Jeremiah, like our Lord Jesus, faithful to our call. Help us to worship. We love You and we pray in Jesus' name. Just keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed. We're going to have a time of invitation. It might be that you have never come to know the Lord. I'm inviting you just to come simply say, or you can stay in your seat and simply say, Jesus, I want to worship You. Would You save me? Will You forgive me of my sins? I believe that You're alive. Would You be the Lord of my life? You can pray a simple prayer like that, and you'll know firsthand what it's like to have the Spirit of God commune with your spirit and lift you up. Humble yourself today in the sight of the Lord and watch how He lifts you up, and you'll become a worshiper. For those who know the Lord, I want to ask you this. Are you worshiping, or do you just attend a worship service? Are you bold in Christ, or has your walk become moldy and cold in the world? If you need to have a fresh vision of who Christ is, if you need a new revelation of the glory of Christ, won't you call out to Him? Don't you know He longs to see His people seeing Him high and lifted up? If you need that new vision, won't you call out to Him and ask Him, please, God, please give me a vision of Christ that sets my heart on fire that I might do what You've called me to do. Won't you call on Him now? This is your time. You can call on. If you need to come up here and pray, you come. But this is your time. Get it right that we might worship the God who is. Father, again, we love You. And we take this time right now. I pray as this song plays that You would just inspire and move in us as a church, that we would really come to stop playing church, stop being idle participants at a performance, but to become an active choir of those who lift up the name of Christ. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and try to describe what it feels like when you hear a song like that and you start seeing yourself totally redeemed and washed by the blood of God, by the blood of the Lamb, no matter how filthy it was, and it just rises up in you that gratitude and that thankfulness, and you just want to give God praise. See, that's what we're taught. You try to give that to somebody else, you can't. It's just got to be caught. You just got to be there. He's got to show you. Thank you all for leading in that way. Father God, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. And as they do, I pray, Father, would you just bless us and continue to work through us. Father, even in our giving and our tithing, it's a step of worship in this world ruled by money, measured by money, success, love, care, everything, investments, always measured by money. Father, you ask that we give a portion, that we might show that you're our God and we trust you. And so, Father, receive this offering as a portion of our worship. And we love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
My name is Lisa, and I've been given the opportunity to sing today.
Amen.
I haven't been on stage in a very, very long time. And back when I was about 27 years old, I'd gone through a very, very hard time in my life, and I was not saved until I was about 27. And I was working my way through college, the very first time I ever went to college. I've been to college way too many times. And I cleaned my way through college the first time, and I met this man that was very, very special to me. He's still special to me. His name is Johnny McNamara, and I came home from work one day, and I was just thinking about all the things that I'd been through, and how God had blessed me. And I came home singing, I've been blessed. I've been blessed, blessed by the blood of the Lamb. And the only true way to be free is to have that blood to cover your life. It's the only thing that will take away pain, hurt, sorrow, depression, when you feel belittled, when you feel hurt. And I came home from work that day, and I sang the chorus of this song for him, and he put some lyrics to it, some verses, and compose the music to it. And I just want to share it with you today because there are so many people in this world that are hurting. And if you'll just remember who God is to you, he can take care of all those hurts and all those pain. So please sing along. The chorus is real catchy. Just take a moment now and think about all the blessings in your life. Focus on those. Now the searching is over and Jesus is with me. I pray that you will use me, Lord. Use me as you will. Some of my friends, they ask me, how does it feel to be free? I tell them, Lord, I am led by your hand. Now the searching is over for me. 'Cause I've been blessed. I've been
I've been blessed by the blood of the Lamb, and I'm free.
Y'all, we're going to go out here and be worshipers. I want to remind you, if you're going to be a part of the one-on-one membership class, or if you'd like to just jump on in, we're going to start about 10 minutes here after church starts. But come see me, because we're going to know how many pizzas I'm going to have to eat for y'all. And come see me on that. I think there's a little shower thing going on back here for Hannah Sturgeon. For you that would like to be involved in that, right there in the lobby. Above everything else, lift high the name of Christ. Amen. Father God, thank you for loving us, and as we go, just be glorified. Father, just use us and help us to have that fresh vision that you've given us. Give us that picture of the risen, glorified Christ that we might worship. Father, we love you. We pray that you just continue to move in this world, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you all. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. Ready? Break.